again bless us with an opportunity to assemble together and worship Him in spirit and truth. It's good to see each and every one of you. You're an encouragement to me. I hope that we encourage one another. It's good to see the number of visitors we have with us. We hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity you have. We hope that we've made you feel welcome and that you're comfortable as you make your visit with us. We encourage you to get your Bible out and follow along with us. Make sure that what you're hearing is in harmony with the Word of God. I'm going to do my very best to give you book, chapter, and verse for the things that I say. And base all that's stated on a thus saith the Lord. And so you be a good student of the Bible and get your eyes on the text. Read along with me to make sure that what I'm saying is right. And if you find that I'm in error, then you point that out that I might make correction of it and repent of it, never preach it again, that heaven be my eternal home. We started last Sunday looking at Luke chapter 11 as this statement that is found in verse 1 when some disciples came to the Lord and said, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John taught his disciples. And so we looked at various aspects of prayer. Last week, we talked about the privilege of prayer, how that prayer is a privilege, not only a privilege, but a duty, but also a privilege of the child of God. Those that are in the family of God can call upon God as their Father. We talked about various postures of prayer that you find in the Bible, places of prayer, occasions of prayer. And I think I gave you 7 or 8 of those various aspects of prayer that we talked about in the sermon last week. I began that sermon by making the observation, the statement that none of us are born with the knowledge of how to please God. That's something that we're taught. God has, from the beginning, instructed man on what is right and what is wrong. And it always has to be the case that we make our appeal to the Bible as to what distinguishes between right and wrong. What God sees is right. What God says is wrong. And make our every move and decision and every fiber of our being in harmony with what the Bible teaches. And so we have to be taught, and prayer is no exception to that. And so the statement, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John also taught his disciples. If I were to ask you this morning, turn in your Bibles to the Lord's Prayer, where would you go? Well, we know what most of the religious world views as being the Lord's Prayer. Our Lord was a praying man. He was one who spent time in solitude praying to God. One example for us as we think about this subject, teach us to pray. Perhaps no greater example can be pointed out than the life that we read about it, that our Lord led, that He lived, praying to the Father. You know, most people would obviously turn to Luke chapter 11 or Matthew chapter 6 and say, "Here's the Lord's Prayer." When the Lord said, "When you pray, pray after this manner, our Father who art in heaven." And most people have come to recognize that, view that as the Lord's Prayer. Well, the Lord certainly gave that. But other texts could be looked at as specific prayers that the Lord prayed. When you think about the Lord praying in the garden before His arrest and slaughter upon the rugged cross of Calvary. When you think about the prayer that the Lord gave in instituting the Lord's Supper, Matthew chapter 26. When you think about John chapter 17, an entire chapter dedicated, devoted to a prayer that Jesus prayed on behalf of the apostles and then on behalf of all the disciples that would believe on Him through the word of the apostles. And so again, Jesus was a prayerful person. But we're going to look this morning as we think about, "Lord, teach us to pray," and the second part of this lesson, at Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 6, and I'll give you various verses as we think about those. But again, last week we talked about the duty of prayer, the mentality of prayer, the fact, point to that we're to pray with boldness, and not confidence and arrogance, but boldness as we go to the throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 4 points out the manner of prayer, places of prayer, postures of prayer, occasions of prayer, privilege of prayer. It was interesting that I was talking to a preacher yesterday that had held a meeting at a congregation that bind upon the members there postures of prayer, kneeling only. He talked about it. He held a meeting there, and when they had prayers, you had to kneel. All the members had to kneel. He said when the prayer came, he thinks he was the only one that was not kneeling. I said, well, didn't want to say anything. He said, I don't think I knew the difference. Well, kneeling would be certainly fine. We've looked at that in the Bible. So would all any of the other postures as you think about being prostrate or standing or sitting and so forth. But at any rate, occasions of prayer. And then we ended the lesson by talking about that prayer really is a privilege that's extended to the people of God. And so I hope that lesson was beneficial to you. But this week I want us to think about, if you'll come back over to Matthew chapter 6 with me, the scripture reading was taken from Luke chapter 11. And you have a parallel to that in Matthew chapter 6. And so again, as you're turning to Matthew chapter 6, the disciples said unto Jesus, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say. And then he teaches them how to pray. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking about how to be a disciple, how to follow God, and about when we do our alms and so forth, and how to do those, and not to be seen of others. And then in verse 5, he begins talking about prayer. And he says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Well, Lord, how are the hypocrites? For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Why on earth would they do that, Lord? That they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. Now the parallels to Luke 11, verse 9. After this manner therefore pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'd like for us to think about. Now, if someone were to ask you, well, how teach me to pray. We can learn some valuable things from this model prayer that the Lord gave. And folks, He didn't give it for us to say it verbatim, just by rote, to just simply repeat the words for the sake of repeating the words, but He's teaching them something by giving them this. And what He's teaching them is a manner in which you can pray. In fact, He uses the word manner, which comes from a Greek word, in this way, referring to what precedes or follows. In this manner, in this way. Didn't say verbatim, but in this way. This is a model that is given. And there's other prayers that you can look at as you are being taught by the Word of God how to pray. Servants of God throughout the Bible that we have examples of that lifted their voice to God in prayer that we can learn from praying for various things. But I'd like for us this morning to just simply look at this model prayer that we have and notice some things that we can learn from it. You know, many times we say, well, the Lord didn't say to pray this verbatim, therefore we really don't give much attention to it. But there's value in this model prayer that the Lord gave. And so I'd just simply like for us to look at it and to observe some things that we can learn from it. Well, the first thing that the Lord says is our Father. The very being that created us, we can make our appeal to as our Father if we're in His family. Now think about that for a moment. You know, God doesn't have to do anything from the standpoint of we don't make Him, certainly we don't deserve the blessings and the benefits that God has given to us. We don't deserve to be in the family of God, but yet God has made provision for us to be in His family. So we can make our appeal to Him as our Father. Now, God's not the Father of some people because they're not obeying Him. They're not doing His will. In fact, one of the reprimands that the Lord made upon the religious leaders was that they were not doing as His Father was doing, but they were doing as their Father. And their Father was a father of this world. Now, they didn't like that, but that's the condition, the position that they were in. In John chapter 8, come with me to that text, and let's just notice about that. John chapter 8, verse 38 beginning. Jesus says, I speak that which I have seen with my Father. That which you have seen, or you speak that which you, or you do that which you have seen with your Father. Well, what's the difference? They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. That's not the Father that the Lord has in mind. Father Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father. Now watch this. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh the lie, speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. What had been your reaction had you been in the shoes of the religious leaders of that day? Some pretty stout words. We're not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. All if you did, if God was your Father, then you would love me. You would do what I would say. Remember the statement the Lord made, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and keep not or do not my commandments? Luke 6:46. And Matthew 23. Matthew 23 is a stout reprimand on the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus said, call no man father upon the earth. For one is your Father which is in heaven. Someone says, well, okay, the Lord just did that in this model prayer that you're pointing out in Matthew 6 and Luke 11. He's not talking about an earthly, fleshly father here. He's talking about in a religious sense. Hence, it's found in the company of titles such as Rabbi. And he says not to do that. Isn't it amazing that people today who claim to be following the book of which we're studying this morning, following the Savior that we're reading His Word, do that very thing. Our Father, 2 Corinthians 6 and in verse 18. The context of this is the fact that God expects His people to be separate. Be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Come out from among them. Verse 17. Now watch verse 18. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Him being our Father is on the stipulation that we be separate from the world and touch not the unclean thing. John 3, verses 3 and 5. Jesus was asked of Nicodemus concerning this new birth when the Lord said, except a man be born again. Well, Lord, how's that possible? Can a man enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, the Lord didn't have that in mind. He wasn't talking about a physical birth, but a spiritual birth. Except a man be born of spirit and water, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So you've got to be born into the family of God, or else God is not our Father. Someone says, well, how do I do that? By doing what they did in New Testament times to get into the family of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and then verse 15. Paul penned, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through what? The gospel. And then the statement of 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23. Being born again. Well, how are we born again? That's exactly what the Lord was talking about in John chapter 3. There's no contradiction to John chapter 3 verses 3 and 5, 1 Corinthians 4, 15, or 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 23. Being born again of corruptible, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. That's the only way that we can petition our Creator as Father is to be in His family, our Father. Learn a great deal just from those two words and study what the Bible says about that. But it goes on. To say who art in heaven. People even to this present time serve idols who are no gods. Well, they worship them as gods. Well, that's nothing confined to our time. All through the pages of the Bible, people were caught up in idolatry. That was really the downfall of Israel, was it not? Beginning with Jeroboam. And you even have idolatry before that. If the screen goes blank, the battery's perhaps going to give out on us, and we'll keep on going anyway. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by PowerPoint, not hearing by the Word of God. I'll keep talking. And you keep listening. And so idolatry has been the downfall of a lot of people. In Acts chapter 17, you had people who were engaged in that. And Paul gave that great sermon on Mars Hill. Remember that? For as I passed by and saw your devotions, I found one, and all with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom you therefore ignorantly worship, Him declare unto you. And then he teaches them about God, about at least 15 points about God is found in that sermon of Acts chapter 17. Our Father who art in heaven. Over and over, the Scripture emphasizes the fact that God, our Father, is in heaven. A heavenly Father, like in Matthew chapter 5, verses 45 and 48 in the Sermon on the Mount. Talking about loving our enemies, blessing them that curse us, and do good to them that hate us, verse 44. Why? Verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Then verse 48, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Where's our Father at? In heaven. In John chapter 17, as I mentioned a moment ago when the Lord would pray, notice what the Bible says in verse 1 of John 17. These words spake Jesus and lift up his eyes to heaven. Why would he do that? Because that's where the Father is. And said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. And so again, over and over the Bible talks about that God is in heaven. Come with me to the book of Psalms, to the 138th Psalm. Psalm 139. I think I might have told you 138. Soon. 139. The psalmist pens, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Can we escape the presence of God? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. So our Father who art in heaven can see all. He's not bound, though he be in heaven, he's not bound by limits like man is. God can see and know everything. Hebrews chapter 4 points that out as well. Verse 13. That there is nothing that is hid from his eyes, but all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Kind of like that statement that is found in the book of 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 27. Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much the less this little hat, this house that I build. Though the temple was magnificent, it could not contain God because he's not limited. Our Father is in heaven. But also from the great prayer that we find in Luke chapter 17 and in Matthew chapter 6, that God's name is to be held in reverence. Think about this saying, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That word hallowed comes from a word that means to make holy, to purify, to consecrate, or to venerate. And the word venerate simply means to regard with deepest respect or reverence, to worship as holy. That's what that word, hallowed be thy name, the word hallowed means. And by the way, if you're taking notes and write those things from the screen, if you want a copy of the outline, you let me know and I'll get to that. I learned long ago not to trust in technology, not to get in the pulpit without a printed copy. You can't rely on technology. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. From long ago, God's name was to be esteemed in reverence, honor, respect. We're living in a generation today where many of our young people and people of all ages do not hold God's name in reverence, but use it in vain. Just no reverence at all. No meaning whatsoever. So disrespectful to God. You can't hardly escape from that. Can't turn your TV or your radio on and listen to anything for any length of time without God's name being used in vain. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 11, the children of Israel were taught, as we just read, you honor God's name. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And folks, we better watch those euphemisms that come along with that as well. I did a sermon on that, and I don't know how long ago it's been, but when people start saying, gosh, golly, and all that is doing is making it a little more palatable for people to swallow than coming out and saying, God. Don't use things like that. In Psalm 111, verse 9, you know what the Bible says about God's name? He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is the preacher's name. Is that what your book says? You know better. That's why you're shaking your head, many of you, because you know better. Holy and reverent is his name. I'm not about to go by that, are you? My name is not to be esteemed in reverence or to be held with deepest respect or reverence or to be worshipped as holy. We worship God. Now, we all want to be respected. We understand that, and to be treated with kindness. But holy and reverent is His name. And so we learn that from this model prayer that the Lord has given. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Then the Lord says, Thy kingdom come. Well, it's true that at the time that the Lord was praying this prayer, that the kingdom had not come. In fact, the Bible says that John the Baptist came on the scene preaching that the kingdom was at hand. That means yet in the future. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the Lord said the same thing, recorded with the same words in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That doesn't mean now, but near, short, at hand, in the future. And it was the Lord who said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church. And then He referred to the church as what in verse 19? The kingdom. Matthew 16:18-19, I will build, that means in the future, not built yet, but I will build my church. And the Lord said in Mark 9:1, that there be some that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And that's a powerful verse. To refute the idea that the kingdom has still not been established. If the kingdom has still not been established, there are some very old people today, right? Because the Lord says, some of you that stand here are not going to die till you've seen the kingdom of God come with power. In Colossians 1:13, the kingdom is spoken of as being present. He says that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And then John would say in the book of Revelation chapter 1 verse 9 that He was their brother and companion in tribulation and in patience and in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Well, when was that kingdom established? Acts chapter 2. It's always spoken of as being yet in the future until Acts chapter 2, when the first gospel sermon was preached by the mouth of Peter. And many individuals obeyed that gospel sermon on that day as they repented of their sins, were immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, and the Lord added them to the church of Christ. The only church, by the way, you read about in the Bible. Acts 2 and then verse 47. From that point on, it was always spoken of as being present. And when the Lord comes again, He's going to deliver up that kingdom to the Father. Then cometh the end when He shall have put down all rule and power and authority and deliver up the kingdom to God and the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so from this model prayer, we learn that God's will be done. We need to learn that as we pray to God that it's not our will but His will be done in earth just as it is in heaven. That's the point about that. That we are to submit and be submissive to the will of God, even if His will conflicts with the way that we thought that it should be, assume that it was going to be. The prayers get answered and perhaps the answer wasn't what we was looking for. Thy will be done. Why? Because God knows best. He's our Father. Nope. I have children. Many of you have children. And my children are not capable yet of knowing what's in their best interest all the time. Now, one's old enough in many areas to know what's best. But not fully. They have to be taught. I'm their father. I'm their dad. It's my responsibility. to say that's not good for you, this is. No, you're not going to do that as much as you want to do that, and here's why. Thy will be done in earth. As you have willed it, so let it be. In the book of James, chapter 4, and in verse 13, the inspired penman says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." If the Lord will. If it be in harmony with His will, this is what we will do. That teaches me and you that we don't know, again, what is on tomorrow. Tomorrow may not even come. And every plan that we make needs to be centered around the fact that God knows. God's will be done. If we have tomorrow, to be because God has sustained us to have tomorrow. We certainly don't awake at the doing of our own hands. In the book of 1 John chapter 3, and in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love. That's chapter 3. Chapter 4. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Luke 22, verse 42. "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Thy will be done. Remember that hymn we sing from time to time, 10,000 angels? I could have called for legions of angels. But the Lord willingly went to the cross. Thy will be done. As it is in heaven, so in earth. I want to give you one more point and we're going to close the lesson. We'll save the rest of the points for a third lesson on this topic. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, "Give us this day our daily bread." How many of us today have said just what would sustain a person for today only? Could anyone say that they only have what would sustain them for one day and one day only? "Till our cup runneth over." God has abundantly blessed us with refrigerators. Why we need those to store food? Why? Because we're not going to eat it all today, so that we can have it tomorrow and the next day, and freezers and cabinets, pantry, on and on and on. God has blessed us. But give us this day our daily bread. What can we learn from those words? That we are daily dependent upon God. Each and every day, we're sustained by His merciful hands. Come with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 25. "I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." In Matthew chapter 6. And the Lord is teaching them, again, He's teaching them about the relationship that they're to have with the Father and with men. Notice He says in verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, remember the riches and wealth of Solomon? Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And God sustains us. Acts chapter 27, 34 and 35 is, we have an example there of Paul getting ready to take bread. And he prayed. The Lord prayed. As he took bread, Matthew 26, as he took the cup, verse 27, Matthew 26, 26 and 27. I lay me down and slept. I wait for the Lord. Sustain me, the psalmist declared in the first psalm. Third psalm talks about what God does for the righteous. I hope that this part two of this lesson has benefited you. I had planned to get through all 11 of these points in one sermon, but we're going to stop there. It'd be a good place to take a pause and continue this for another sermon. As we look at this model prayer, as we think about, Lord, teach us to pray, the importance of prayer, realizing that it is our duty to pray, but it's also a sweet privilege that's been extended to God's people. Maybe you're here in this audience this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Christ, but you realize that, you realize you're not in the family of God, and you'd like to be. And you ask the question, what must I do to be saved? By doing exactly what they did in Bible days to be saved. By hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, John 8:24. Repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3 and 5. Confessing your faith in Christ that He's the Son of God, Acts 8:37. And being baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away, turned your back on the Lord. You want to come home, you want to be restored. I invite you to do that, to repent of those things, make confession of them. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now. Oh, that's way, way.